Today we continue, we're mighty in his power, and it's hard to believe this is Easter month. Can you say amen to that? Wow, we're just a few weeks away from celebrating Easter together and three services, right? 8, 9, 15, and 11. And we're looking forward to that just here very shortly. It's so cool. Exciting about that opportunity. And today I wanted to talk about forgiveness, forgiving. Forgiving, that's something that I was looking back, you know, I keep track of the things, the topics, because, you know, there's something about just, that's me, just kind of watching over things, and I realized that it's been over 18 months since we've done a message on forgiveness like this. So I thought, well, I think it's not that because it's 18 months, but I really felt, Lord, we need to talk about forgiving. Can you say amen to that? That's a powerful subject, isn't it? And perhaps that's maybe one of the reasons why there's a little bit of some of the resistance sometimes we feel. In Matthew 18, starting at verse 21, an amazing parable is given by Jesus. Parables are these awesome metaphors, word pictures that the Lord brings and uses to help us understand truth, to even see things a little differently. One of the reasons Jesus used parables, of course, it was part of the way of teaching and communicating at the time, but also was a way to communicate a wider, more global truth. A lot of times when you are, and especially in that time, they got trapped in a lot of details, and of course, we read a lot about that, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so Jesus used some of these different parables, and there's a lot of them, over 60 of them, that are used in Scripture, so that you and I could grasp what it is that's important to us. And this parable is one that has actually several meanings to it. Just you can stay right there at the title. That would be great. I don't want anyone to get ahead of me. But the idea of just what it is that the Lord has for us in relationship to forgiving. But I want you to begin, although I'm talking about forgiving, God may speak to you about some other pieces in this. Because there's also the idea of giving, and there's a focus of generosity. There's something about the heart in here. And although this is a bit of an extreme example, I believe you'll find pieces of yourself in this parable as well. So I'd like you to ask the Spirit of God to show you. And this is the dangerous part, is maybe reveal something in you that we're going to be looking at here. One of the things that I am absolutely convinced is if you and I would become more of a forgiving people, and not just forgiving others, there's something else that I'm going to be talking about, and that's forgiving yourself. Because one of the most powerful kinds of challenges that I found in my discussion with human beings is sometimes it's really difficult to forgive yourself. Especially when things have happened so tragically. I'm going to share some examples with you. I'm going to be reading in part from the Message. Eugene Peterson put together a Bible that was just a great paraphrase that speaks to, I think this example makes it really easier to read. But you make sure you turn to your, open up your Bible, turn your devices on. I want you to follow on with me because there's something really great about having other translations going on at the same time. I think it'll help us because I'll be intermixing between the New King James, which of course is always the authorized version at Abundant Life Foursquare Church, right? We understand that. Can you say amen to that? You ought to have one of those somewhere very close by, but today we'll be looking at the Message from Eugene Peterson. Starting at verse 21 of chapter 18, it tells us that at that point, Peter got up the nerve. Now, Peter, I don't know, he needs to get up a lot of nerve. Peter was just one of those guys. He was kind of loud and out there. Can you see a minute of that? I love Peter. Peter was a guy who said what we're all thinking but don't want to say, right? And Peter was, they're in this moment of teaching, there's discussion going on, and he says, Master, which is obviously another great term for talking about rabbi or teacher, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Now, that is a question of our time. How many times do we forgive somebody? So he's asking that question. I mean, someone has hurt you. How many times are we done? Because we all have to agree that there ought to be an end to forgiveness, right? Now, I know you already know the Bible, the Sunday school answer. You know, a lot of you would say, no, of course not. But in real life, that becomes quite a challenge, isn't it? Because sometimes we feel like we've been hurt. I know I felt sometimes I've been hurt one too many times, and I'm kind of not sure I really want to forgive. Isn't it great that we can overcome our feelings? Can you say amen to that? But there's something here of a great, and this was actually a huge discussion going on. The rabbis of this time, and they had misinterpreted a couple of the prophets. If you were to study and look back at the history as to why this discussion was going on, there was a misinterpretation by Amos the prophet, who it seemed like he had said, you only have to forgive three times, and the fourth time, you're done. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, just think how easy that would be. Three times, and then we're done. That's it. I don't have to worry about it anymore. So Peter is thinking, because here's the discussion. That is the rabbinical discussion. They are actually arguing and debating, how many times do we forgive? So everyone agreed, one, two, three, fourth time, we're done. Now, Peter, being the great man he is, he said, because, I mean, he could have said, okay, how about four times or five, but he said seven. So I've got a feeling Peter's thinking, I'm going to get way ahead of the bar here. I mean, everyone's kind of thinking three times and you know, we're done. Lord, seven? And I can almost hear him thinking, that's got to be a safe answer. Because, you know, you don't want Jesus looking at you going, really? Right? So I love it. And then Jesus, of course, replies, and we all pay upon your version, seven, hardly. Try 70 times seven. So Peter was actually trying to give across, I believe, the idea of generosity. He was trying to communicate to the master, to the rabbi, I am a generous person. I can handle it seven times. If someone hurts me, I'm going to go seven times. And Jesus, I still remember the first time I read this and I just did the multiplication, right? 70 times seven. Okay, that's 490 times. That means the 491st time, we're done. The only question I have is, how do you keep track of that? Well, if you're like me, you have a little book right here in your pocket. And you just kind of check it off, the hash marks, right? And you just keep going until you hit 491. Here's what Jesus is saying when he says that. Because everyone, the minute he said that, Peter, I'm sure, got a little quiet here. Because what he's saying is there's no limits to forgiving. The minute he said, because everyone knew, all the listeners understood, 70 times 7, or however your version might say it, 7 times 7, there's different ways of communicating this. It's all the same message. Jesus saying, listen, here's the answer. You forgive. You keep forgiving. There are no limits to forgiveness. Can you say amen to that? Say that with me. There are no limits to forgiveness. So right away, the principle is just simple, it's clear. And really, Jesus also saying, you need to learn to be generous. Because he's about to make this very powerful comparison, because you got to think about it. It's really simple. Has God not been generous to you? How many of you would say God hasn't been that generous? Okay, it's good. You probably don't want to raise your hand. But the idea of the generosity, and so here's the idea. God has been absolutely overwhelmingly generous to us. And Jesus is saying, so you ought to be at least the same. You ought to show the same kind of generosity you've been given. That's interesting, this concept. And he's talking about something, because when I look at forgiving, I look at not forgiving, holding grudges, the woundedness. I mean, one of the... And although I hear the words, because people will say them, and I'll ask the question, have you forgiven this person or that? And they'll say yes, what they really mean is not really. Because we're quick to say yes because we want to say yes, but I have had this privileged, amazing place with people where they'll start opening up what's really deep inside of them and feeling safe, I believe that there's a trust that happens, I'll finally hear the words, no, I really haven't forgiven. I say it, but in fact, I'm struggling. And often that becomes, especially when it comes to ourselves. I mean, I have heard so many people say, it's easy to forgive someone else, but forgiving myself, wow, that's a little bit hard. And here becomes the foundation for why there is so much emotional woundedness and brokenness and injury. And let me also suggest this to you, really bad behavior. Because you're going to see in a moment that this leads to, because a lot of times we think this is closed into us, but I want you to know your unforgiveness is leaking out everywhere. And it does affect those around you as well as yourself. So understanding this, I believe Jesus says, you guys need to get this. I want you to grow emotionally, spiritually, relationally. I want you to get this big picture. So he shares this amazing parable. And in the next verse, starting in verse 22, the kingdom of God. And that's, again, this idea of, gee, this would be the best way of bringing about life, is like a king, the guy who's in charge, who decided to square accounts with his servants. So pretty obvious, and everyone knew what's going on. So this guy is someone who's in charge. People owe him money. We're going to come on in. It's time to kind of figure all this out. And as he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. I love how Eugene just kind of brings this up. And we're going to see in a moment that it's, you know, a lot of your translation will say 10,000 denarii. We're going to talk about that in a second. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. Now, that's common practice at the time. If you'd owed someone money and you were a lender, you had the right as a lender to send people to prison if they couldn't pay right when you demanded. And the idea was that you would send them to prison and they'd get all kind of like, you don't want to obviously be in prison. So they theoretically would then sell off everything they had of value to quickly pay off the debt. It was supposed to be motivation. But then the question is, what happens if you don't have anything to sell off, but you owe a debt? So you go to prison and you stay there for the rest of your life. So it's either pay it off when I demand, or possibly, and of course, it was possible to have negotiation. But with this king, we're not doing a whole lot of negotiation at this point. He's just making it pretty clear, you owe me the money, so you don't have it? Great. Let's go ahead and send you, your wife, your children. We're going to auction because maybe I can make some money off your family. You know, we'll go ahead and see if someone will buy them. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet, begged him, and begged, give me a chance, I'll pay it all back. Now, I want you to get a sense of this, because I actually did the numbers on this. And now, if you look at it, it says in a lot of the passages, 10,000 talents or 10,000 denarii. And if you begin to understand, so what does that mean in today's world? So if you were to look at, and again, it's an approximation, we're probably talking about somewhere between $20 to $30 million. That's how in debt he was. So can you imagine... can you imagine having a credit card that could charge up to $20 million? Can you say, man, Bank of America sends you a credit card. Your limit is $20 million. Go have fun. I mean, how many of you would just charge up realizing you got beyond the first 100,000? You said, this doesn't matter. I mean, what are they going to do? See, back then, what are they going to do? Send me to prison? Yes, exactly. What are they going to do with me? Well, I'll figure a way out, you know? And how fun would that be to charge up $20 million and think somehow I can get away with that? See, you guys are already thinking right now. Some of you are even praying. Wouldn't that be amazing? So at this point in time, if you look at it, here's how many years it would have taken this guy if you think about it, a talent or a denarii is one day worth of wages. It would have taken him 2,760 years to pay off the debt. 2,700. And so... at this point, he ran up a debt that is absolutely overwhelming. I want you to get that picture. So all of a sudden, you get the credit card statement. You know how they kind of put this in? If you pay the minimum amount by this date, you'll be done. And your date reads 4,500 AD, somewhere back there where, God, I hope we're not around. Can you say amen to that? So there you go. You're looking at 2,000 plus years ahead, you'll finally pay off. And you're thinking, that's ridiculous. I'll be with Jesus by then. I mean, so you just kind of, that's how. So this is absolutely overwhelming. And the whole idea of him even saying, I'm going to pay it off, is almost ridiculous. Like, how is he ever going to? His debt was so, and that was what the listeners are getting. Everyone's going, so what is Jesus trying to say? Well, touched by, verse 27, touched by his plea, the king let him off. And here it is. He says, erasing the debt, which is a great definition of forgiving the debt. Forgiveness is like erasing. It's like, can you imagine the idea that your debt that comes in and someone takes an eraser and just scratches it off or presses, in our IT world, the delete button, and you get the bill, amount owed, zero. That's exactly what's happening to this guy right now. It's not like I'm going to hold this for you or whatever. It is actually being erased, wiped clean, doesn't exist, no more debt. Literally, the word in the Greek is very powerful, and it literally means to totally let go of the debt. Totally gone. Wow. And all the listeners are, I mean, they're all going, this may be a parable, but this is crazy. I mean, half of you thinks, no, this would never happen. The other half are going, well, that would be amazing. I mean, just the whole idea of the teaching moment. I mean, to forgive such a huge debt, and that the king would even respond with, and it says pity, but actually with compassion. Because what the word's really saying is that there was something of great compassion that stirred up. So for however reason, we don't know why this guy did it. Maybe he just, you know, didn't do business well. Maybe he stole it. Maybe he was irresponsible. We're not sure about whole that went on here, but we do know a huge debt arose. His whole family's about to get sold off, and he's going before this king. He's begging, he's pleading, and guess what? Unexpectedly, there's compassion. Here's a minute of that. Wow. What a powerful moment. And he's going to go away going, oh, thank you, God. He's going to walk away going, Lord, this is the day of the lottery. I mean, look at what's happened. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, again, someone, you get the letter in the mail. Your mortgage is paid off, right? Or your car is paid off. Or, you know, all of a sudden, it's all, I mean, we're talking where, no, it's just gone, erased, like it never existed. And it's real. I thought about that, and I thought, oh, that would be awesome. I mean, can you imagine how cool that would be? And so how would you feel, right? You would feel amazing. This would be a good day. This would be one of those things where it probably lasts for even a week or two maybe, right? Some really positive feelings. You'd be kind of walking on, how do you say, cloud nine. You'd be just so amazingly thankful. Well, let's see what happens, because the parable goes on. And the servant was no sooner out of the... Now, I want you to get the sense of this. So it's kind of like, wow! Walks down, and now something else is about to happen. It's that quickly. He kind of like walks out the door, and he came upon one of his fellow servants. So you can imagine, he walks out of the room and happens to cross paths. So the idea is one of his servants is walking by, and it's just that simple. You know, it's got, Mike, stand up for a second. I mean, it's just kind of walk this way. Mike, surprise! You owe me money, don't you? You owe me a lot of money. Okay, I won't do that. Thank you. He might hurt me. That's how quickly that happens. Literally, it's like he's just walking by, and one of his fellow servants who owed him $10 compared to $100,000, right? So you're thinking, what's $10? And you're thinking, you just got forgiven, you know, in our world, $20+ million. You just got forgiven 2,000+ years of payments. And this guy owes 10. Now, before you think $10, I mean, I understand. Back then, this would be like 100 days worth of wages, 100 denarii or 100 talents. So we're talking about 100 days worth of money is kind of owed up. And so he seized him by the throat and demanded, pay up now. I mean, can you see how ridiculous this is? I mean, you just kind of go, who would do that? I mean, you just got forgiven all your debt, and you walk out the door, and the first guy you see, you grab him by the throat and say, you owe me money. Thank you for walking by. Pay up. I mean, what's going on in this guy's heart? And that's exactly what Jesus wants you to think about. What's going on here? Why would he do this? What's happening here? And of course, the scene is amazing. The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance, I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested, put in jail until the debt was paid. Now, when you look at the language in this, there are a couple unique differences in this story from the first story. And I want you to begin to see the compare, because Jesus is trying to give you a contrast here. So kind of at this point, depends upon the version you're reading, but if you, you know, just go home and get your Greek Bibles out and read the original language, it'll be very clear there for you. But when you look at, there's a couple, first of all, the uniqueness, the suddenness of it is clear. That's intentional. He walks out the room, and here we go. The other thing is what you don't quite get a sense of is this guy is immediately kneels before this servant. I mean, the other guy kind of threw him at the feet, and he was in desperation. This guy is kneeling. I mean, literally drops to his knees is what the Greek says, drops to his knees, and begins, you know, very similar, but this humble, immediate humility was taking place in this servant. This other guy was desperate, not humble. This guy is saying, this is a humble thing. And here's the other thing that's unique. This second guy's debt is payable. I mean, he owes an amount that can be paid. See, the first guy had what? We would call it an impossible debt. No way can this be paid back. The second guy, is his debt's payable. With a little bit of effort, a little extra work, this guy could, you know, get a second job someplace, you know, I mean, you know, maybe shearing sheep or whatever, and he could pay back the 100 denarii, the $10, if you will, that he owed this servant. And so you see the contrast. Jesus would be intentional. This first guy had an impossible debt. The second guy had a debt that could be paid back. And so you begin to see the lack of gratitude. You begin to see the lack of generosity. You begin to kind of wonder, what is going on here? And and there's something here that's just amazing that, I mean, this guy is just saying, I will pay you back. I will do this. He's even saying, and here's what it says in the Greek, I can pay you back. The first guy was, give me a chance. It's a subtle difference. Give me a chance to pay you back, because the reality is I don't think I can do this, but give me at least a chance. The second guy is, I will. I know I can pay you back. Oh, I mean, you got to be understanding that the first guy, it was not going to happen. There was no chance. The second guy, there was a real possibility. And so we see that when the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. It's one of those things where, I mean, it's kind of, he was tattletaling, you know, it's like, hey, look what's going on. But this is one of those things where this is an injustice that it was bringing up. It's something, there are times when you just need to speak up. There are times when you and I see an injustice. I mean, here, and even Jesus is declaring that. You see an injustice, and he's kind of communicating that something ought to be done about that. Just don't ignore. And we live in a world today where too often we ignore so many of these things. And here the parable of a little bit of an aside is saying, no, don't ignore these things. So what happens? Well, goes on that it tells us that the king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked you for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt, which meant he was never going to pay it back. You gotta understand, this is not gonna happen. Look what it says, "And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy." Huh, that's powerful, isn't it? Because you got to realize that there are times when something's going to happen in our lives and you're going to be given the opportunity to choose to forgive or not. And there is no way it's going to get paid back. There's no way that you're going to be able to even out the books. There's no way that you're going to be able to see any sense of equality or equity out of this. It's going to be one of those things that you are just doing this out of the understanding of what it is and how we're supposed to live. And living a generous life is living a godly life. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. That's how we're to live life. And he's bringing out this amazing example. And you just, I mean, I'm thinking in this parable, did this guy actually hear what was going on? Did he realize the full extent of it? I mean, how is it knowing that you have just been forgiven a debt that never could be paid back? You've just been, you know, you didn't have to go to prison. You didn't have to suffer the rest of your life. I mean, this is an amazing gift. How could you not turn back to someone, at least in proportion to what you received, and do the same to someone else? How could you not be forgiving? How could you not be generous? I think that's a great challenge to the church today. How much has Jesus done for us? And yet, how much do we struggle in our generosity? How much do we struggle with letting things go? How often have I seen people, you know, leave churches or, you know, refuse to sit with someone over small things because we're not able to forgive? And yet the same thing applies. A small thing happens to you, a word, a comment. Somehow you got disrespected. Let's talk about the worst, disrespect. And someone just really did something injurious to you. And that's it, you're done. No more. I'm not ever talking to you again. And then the point is, Jesus says, well, how much have I forgiven you? I mean, that's like a $10 debt compared to the $20 million debt you owed me. And yet I let it all go. How can you not let this go? And that's such a huge challenge to us. Because how can we not let go and forgive our mom or our dad or our brother or sister or our friend, our coworker, our fellow church member, all those things. I mean, I can think of so many examples of how this applies to you and I, and yet we are the second servant. And some of you are probably thinking, I'm not the second servant. Okay, yes, you are. This happens so easily, so quickly. And here's what Jesus is saying. You know, unforgiveness is a prison. That's why he uses this example. It's a real-time example. But listen, when you refuse to forgive people, you put people in the prison. You put people in the prison. If you refuse to forgive yourself, you put yourself in the prison. You're walking into the prison yard and locking the door behind you, and you're stuck. And what the parable is saying, what the Word of God is teaching us, is you don't realize you're just not getting out. If you don't forgive, you're living here for the rest of your life. Matter of fact, you're living here for all eternity. If you don't forgive, there's no coming back. If you will, prison's a metaphor for hell. And if you're unable to forgive and let this thing go, truly forgive what's deep inside of you, not play a game, not give it lip service, this is tough stuff. This is where you need to really look inside yourself and be absolutely honest. You know, because, you know, here's the dangerous thing that I found is that we lie to ourselves so much we think our lie is truth. I've talked to so many people who are so convinced that they have forgiven, and then we work on it and we talk about it, and it slowly bubbles to the surface that they really haven't forgiven that person. They have not really forgiven themselves. This is critical stuff. This is one of the biggest problems and why so many of us suffer emotionally, suffer spiritually. It injures us because of unforgiveness is something that traps us. And what the Word is saying is we need to receive forgiveness for ourselves and for others. When we fail to accept and receive God's grace and forgiveness for ourselves or others, we will end up failing to give unconditional love, acceptance, and forgiveness to other people because the unforgiven are the unforgiving. If you have not been forgiven, then you're not going to be forgiving. Very powerful. I mean, I often see people who struggle deeply with some of these ideas and this idea of loving people and caring for people. And I, not every time, but pretty regularly, I see this truth being
You know, the light comes on and you discover that they are struggling within themselves with something to do with this unforgiveness thing. I was talking to a man who had a lot of family problems. He came in and we were talking, and basically the thing was, he was just angry. He came in, his basically presentation to me was, I'm angry a lot. And he's the kind of guy, like he says, I'm quietly angry. You ever met someone like that? You just kind of, they're just quiet. He's kind of an introverted type. He doesn't want anyone to really know. He says, I don't yell, I don't scream, I don't throw things. But you know what? He says, I look at just almost anyone in my life and I can tell you I'm angry or I'm irritated or I'm grumpy. And he kind of went on and was talking about this, and basically he was at this point, he had been so rough, basically he was given an ultimatum, either go get help or we're done, I'm leaving, I don't want to live with you anymore under these conditions. So he finally came in, wanted to get some help, and it took a while. It was one of those things, truth is progressive. I don't know if you know that, but sometimes it's hard to bring it up. It's a progressive revelation because when you get in these kinds of situations, you start talking and you'll hear things that are, you know, kind of the beginning, kind of testing the water. So how are you going to react if I tell you this? And so you're building relationship. You're trying, is this really a safe place? And on it goes. And so we spent many, many, many weeks talking and just kind of working around the issue. I knew it. And finally the day came where I have a jar full of quarters that says 25 cents for every time I hear the statement, you're the first one I've ever said this to. I got a lot of money there. Thank you. Now it's my own quarter. I put my own quarter in there every time I hear it. I think you should be putting your quarters in. Can you say amen to that? That'd be better. And he says to me, I've never told anybody this, but I want to tell you. He said, years ago, my wife and I were having a really tough time. And I was pretty lonely. He was talking about, he says, you know, I really haven't always been this way, but I have been this way. And he finally admitted, you know, the last 5 or 6 years, he was really not a very nice guy. And he said, you know, he just kind of worked around it, trying to find the words, and just very hesitant. And he said, yeah, I was on a business trip. And actually, my wife and I were kind of separated in the house. You know, we were in two separate bedrooms. And he was kind of laying up all the excuses of why he did what he did. You know, and he started kind of laying it out. I've heard this a lot. So I just kind of, I'm listening. And, okay, yeah, I hear you. And then finally he said the words, I had an affair. And while I was gone, it lasted about 3 weeks. And he said, it ended, I came home, and I decided I would say nothing. Because there was no way anyone would know. It was one of those things where it was done. And I asked him, so how did you feel? And I won't tell you the exact words he said, but it was something along the lines, really messed up. He said, I really felt awful. He said, it was just such a bad idea. And he was saying, I was just so thankful she never contacted me and never, you know, there was no interaction and somehow it was okay that we just ended, it was over. But it entered into his system, this poison for this kind of 2.5-3 week worth of sexual behavior with this other person that happened while he was on a business trip, an opportunity came. And you know, he finally, as he began to share, I said, so let's talk more about how you feel, what's going on inside of you. And he began to talk about the shame and the guilt and how angry he was at himself, he just was going on and on and on. And we talked about the sin of it. And then I brought up John chapter 8. I love John. Aren't you glad John chapter 8 exists? He's amen to that. That's, if you don't remember, that's the story of the woman caught in adultery. And what did Jesus do? I mean, it just, I love that story because it gives us a sense of how to deal with these kinds of things. Because what do you do? I mean, I know somebody would think, ah, that guy's done. Send him to prison. Yeah, that's where he ought to be. Or, you know, I can hear a lot of the, and I've had some of the things shared with me about what ought to happen to individuals who do things like that. And I understand the emotion behind that. But I love John chapter 8 because I read that to him. I said, because he says, what do I do? And I says, you know what? You need to come clean with this. He looked at me. You ever see a guy like all of a sudden start sweating? It was just an amazing moment. He says, what do you mean come clean? I said, well, you need to tell your wife what happened. Oh, man, he just really started like a panic attack, you know, one of those kind of things. And I get it. And it was just the beginning of what we needed to deal with. And then I said, also, you need to forgive yourself. I said, this isn't, and we had to talk about it, because this isn't saying it was okay. It was, you know, there's nothing right in what you did. But do you realize so much of your behavior, and it was layered, I'm giving you kind of cutting through this a little bit, but basically, you have not forgiven yourself. You have kept this sin a secret. And I said the words, you know, secret sin is very powerful. It destroys lives. And until we bring this to light, you're not going to have peace. So, eventually he told his wife. And they're still married. And things are different now. And that's a whole other story in of itself. And so in this, we begin to see that Jesus is communicating this absolutely powerful message of what needs to happen, because unforgiveness is something that kills, steals, and destroys. It is something that is set up in human beings that if you want to rob yourself of health, if you want to somehow allow the enemy to come in and kill you, steal, or destroy anything good of God in you, then hold on to unforgiveness, because that is a tactical plan of the enemy. James says, if you refuse to act kindly, you can hardly expect to be treated kindly. Kind mercy wins over harsh judgment every time. Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So we must forgive in order to be forgiven. There's something here so powerful about what the Word is telling us. He is telling us that we need to let it go. I'm thinking about coming around the table and maybe dealing with some of the things that we might be struggling with. You know, God forgives you. Did you know that? I mean, God really forgives you. Here's what God says about forgiveness. He has removed our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. He's admitted that. I mean, he says, and the word says in Micah, says, he again will have compassion on us, will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. I still remember hearing these for the first time. I wanted to tie them up and attach them to my heart. I thought, God, that's it. I mean, you know, every now and then I need to give you a visual. We may need a fire extinguisher, Ken. But I wrote on this paper, sin. I want you to understand what we're talking about when we talk about the idea of what Jesus did. It's basically when we read in Psalm and in Micah, what we're really doing is burning sin. Let's see if I can do this without burning the place down. Where'd it go? There's nothing left. It's gone. Wasn't that great? See, amen to that? You've seen that before. It's been 2 years since you've seen that. But some of you think, felt like it was yesterday, right? That is what these scriptures are talking about. That's what happens when Jesus said, as far as the east is from the west. The idea of this, and this is the amazing thing that God does for us, is that you go grab it and it's gone. It's kind of like, Jesus, do you remember when I did this? And here's what Jesus is going to say. What are you talking about? I love that. See, you and I, we remember. You remember what? Yes, I do remember when you did that, Steve. Thank you. I appreciate you bringing that up. Yes, now that you talk about it, it's crystal clear again in my mind. But the Lord makes this amazing choice because forgiveness is a choice. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You choose to let go. You choose to forgive yourself. You choose to forgive others. Now, I would like to say that you and I could just press delete. But this is where forgiveness, and you got to understand, I want to make sure you nail this down. Forgiveness is a discipline. It tells us, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down the arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity or discipline to the obedience of Christ. So here's what this word is saying. There is no delete button. I'm sorry. But there is the discipline and the power of the Holy Spirit that you make the choice to let something go, even when talking about forgiving yourself. That you make that choice and say, I forgive me. And then you start living the discipline of that. Don't get discouraged just because you think about it again, because here's the discipline. You think about it again, and you say to yourself, Lord, I have forgiven myself. All right, help me. Help me to not become anxious over this, to not beat myself up, to not let this victimize me. And that's where then God steps in and it happens. Because more important than whether you remember or not is practicing the biblical discipline of taking into captive your thoughts. Taking, if you will, and putting it under the blood of Christ. You got to be real about this. It's not necessarily going to go away. The memory will be there and it can come back. But that doesn't have to destroy you. Memories can't get you unless you let them get you. And so we begin, and I just imagine us as we come around the table to let this thing go. Let me tell you something, one last thing. Unforgiveness is deadly. Your Heavenly Father will forgive you if you forgive those who sin against you. But if you refuse to forgive them, he will not forgive you. Now, let me say something really strong with this. You're thinking, yeah, no problem. I can forgive anybody. But let's think about it, because this applies in the same way. Your Heavenly Father will forgive you if you forgive yourself and your sin against yourself. But if you refuse to forgive yourself, he will not forgive you. Is that crazy? You got to understand, unforgiveness fits into all of this. And if you don't let this go, because I think, and people have said this to me, well, it's just me I'm dealing with. I said, I know it's you. And forgiving yourself is critical because you're holding on to unforgiveness. Unforgiveness locks the door into heaven. And the way you and I get and continue on and look forward, and this is strong, I know, this, but the word is strong in this. That's why Jesus is saying these things to us. You need to forgive yourself, others, situations. You need to forgive and let it go. We come around the table, and I see why. When it was written to the Corinthian church, I pass on you what you received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it, right? Then it goes on. And it says, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord, it says, unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine what? There you go. Before eating the bread and drinking the cup. I believe the Lord wants to minister forgiveness. And I'm inviting you to do a hard thing, a challenging thing. Take a look at your heart. Take a look at what's going on inside of you and ask the big question. Is there any unforgiveness in you? Is there unforgiveness towards others? Is there unforgiveness towards yourself? Is there unforgiveness towards even God? Maybe you're just really angry at God. All right. As we prepare to receive the body and the blood, let's do some work. Let's do the hard work. Let's forgive and receive his body and blood, and then walk away, leaving behind the weight. Can you say amen to that? Lord, as we prepare now, as we hand out the elements, the body and the blood, the bread and the wine, we pray, God, that you will help us. Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, by that the amazing insight and revelation you bring, that every one of us here, it'll come up. Let it bubble up to the surface if there's any unforgiveness. Unforgiveness towards a parent, a sibling, a friend. I pray that we won't be afraid of a look into that. Past, maybe even a present situation. But I pray when we do that and we come to you, oh God, miracles will happen. Deliverance will take place. Freedom. See, in this amazing story, you are so generous. So I pray we'll be generous with ourselves and with others. So let it come. Let the Spirit of God talk to you right now. Is there a situation you need to deal with? I'm going to give you opportunity before we receive the communion to actually deal with this. You need to just let it come to the surface. Ask God to help you.